The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, March 7, 2010, at the 11 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was Luke 9, verses 12 through 25. The sermon was delivered by Pastor Brian Smith, and the title of the message was Choosing the Right Script.
I know for quite a while in our house, when our kids were younger, The Lion King played on our TV screen multiple times. And it got to the point where I knew that story inside and out. If you haven't ever seen the story or heard about it, it's about a young lion cub named Simba who has some severe growing pains to go through to learn about what it means to really be a king. He's got a father named Mufasa and an advisor who tries their best to try to guide Simba in the ways of maturity and what it takes to be a true leader. But there's also this shadowy figure, this uncle of Simba's named Scar, who's not buying into the succession plan that is supposed to take place. He's got his own eyes on the kingship. And so there's a scene early in the movie where Scar rather slyly tries to begin to guide Simba off the right path and onto a far more dangerous path. We're going to show you that scene now.
The audio portion of this movie clip was removed to respect copyright.
The whole gospel story is about a great king who decides to allow his son to be given authority over all of creation. The son is brought here to earth. And early on in his life, he's approached by a figure far darker than Scar, who's trying also to do all he can to disrupt this grand plan of our great king. The Gospel of Luke narrates a time when this son of the king is offered a chance to see all the kingdoms of the world far beyond Pride Rock. Luke tells us this story in his fourth chapter, so listen now for God's word to you as I share these words from our scriptures. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me to give to whomever I want. And all this will be yours if you will just worship me. But Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him alone. Well, tonight is another big night in Hollywood as the Academy Awards get doled out at the Kodak Theater in Hollywood. All the celebrities that we tend to worship in our culture will be parading down the red carpet as paparazzi are there to take their pictures and TV stations are there to broadcast their arrival. These Hollywood hopefuls are wishing that over the course of tonight that they might be able to be awarded that coveted Oscar and to depart from the Kodak Theater with that Academy Award firmly in hand. The biggest prize, or one of the biggest prizes, goes to a category called Best Performance by an Actor in a Leading Role. Now, actors and actresses get paid a tremendous amount of money to take something that's been written for them, a role that's been created by a writer or a screenplay producer, and to read that script and to make it come alive. They themselves don't write the script. They're given a script, and they have a lot of power. They might try to modify the script, but for the most part, their job is to take what is written and bring it to life. Well, we find here in the first part of Luke's gospel, Jesus kind of sorting through some scripts for him. He knows that he's been asked to play the role of Messiah. But he's not quite sure at this point what that role is going to look like or what it's going to require. And so he goes out in the desert. He's driven by the Spirit of God to ponder a time and to engage with a dark force to try to figure out, well, what is the Messiah going to be doing in his life? And so the devil, we're told, has some scripts to offer. And the first one he offers to Jesus, which we talked about last week, was a script where you could come, Jesus, and meet all of the people's physical needs. There were hungry people, starving people, turn stone into bread and give them enough to eat. Imagine that. No more hunger. Physical want. You'd be adored. Lives could be saved. What do you think? And after he pondered that for a while, he realized, no, that's not the script for me, because human beings don't live on bread alone. And so Satan pulls out a second script and says, how about this one? How about, look at this, you could be the global CEO. You could be the earthly emperor. You could be the president above all presidents. You could be, Jesus, the top dog, the big cheese, the head honcho. What do you say? Now, Satan did not come up with this script on his own. In fact, it has a long history in the Jewish tradition. The people expected that when the Messiah did show up, he would indeed be a global CEO, that he would be a great military and political leader. We go all the way back to the second psalm in the book of Psalms, and we find a prayer written centuries before Jesus arrived. Where a man of faith is pondering the fact that there's going to be a day when God will claim a person as his son and will say these words to him. We find these again in Psalm 2. You are my son, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. I will give you empires and countries and nations to govern. About the same time that this prayer was written, there was a man named Isaiah who was a prophet. He lived in a time when the Jewish people were suffering great political calamity. A king from Babylon named Nebuchadnezzar came into town with chariots and took all the Jewish people, at least the brightest and the best of them, out to Babylon. And the people were in exile, and Jerusalem was destroyed. And after about 70 years of time, another king began to become powerful in Persia, a man named Cyrus. And as Isaiah was watching what Cyrus was doing in the world, he had this insight, this inspiration that perhaps Cyrus was being used by God for a great purpose. And so in the 45th chapter of Isaiah, we find these words. This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of, to subdue nations before him and to strip kings of their honor. This wording that Isaiah uses invokes the idea of a Messiah, that the anointed one is what the Messiah means. And so Isaiah is saying that God has used this Persian king in a messianic way to do what? To level all those countries that are trying to do harm to God's people. He's going to shatter those armies. He's going to strip kings of their armor. He is going to be a great ruler. So out in the desert, the devil says, remember Cyrus? You could be bigger than him. Caesar? He could be your servant. You can be the biggest thing that's ever happened in human history. What do you say? Now, these scripts that Jesus is being given, we're told, were tempting scripts. He doesn't just look at them and say, nah, that's not right for me. Because he knows that there's something in these roles that could allow good to take place. I mean, as Jesus is walking through Galilee in that region in which he lived, he must have been deeply upset and frustrated and grieving at what he was seeing as what the political leaders were doing in his day. I mean, Caesar was not just an emperor. Caesar at that point was saying, I am divine, I am God. And so he sees these political leaders trying to extol themselves and by doing so, breaking the very first commandment where they are calling themselves a God. And he also sees these leaders using violence and oppression to try to maintain their order. The Romans were very creative and came up with this idea called crucifixion. Perhaps the most hideous form of execution that could be imagined, and they would line the roads with these crosses of executed criminals to say to the citizens, if you step out of line, this will happen to you too. Rome ruled with an iron fist. The power was there to primarily bless male Roman citizens. Slaves, women, and children were often seen merely as subhumans. They were not given rights. And so imagine this person named Jesus who has this heart of compassion and love, who formed this world, who is watching it being ruled in corruptness and with violence that forms different social strata where people are being isolated and at odds with each other, and thinking about how this is so wrong. And he's going around and he's saying to people, when you pray, pray like this: Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He wants earth to be reflective of what's going on in heaven, where there is justice and mercy and love and grace. Let it be here. And so the devil's saying, you know what? It's fine to pray that. But why don't you make it happen? Make it happen now. Grab the reins of power and let your vision happen today, Jesus. You could command armies. You could issue decrees. You could form edicts that would cause whatever you want to be backed up by the full force of law. What do you say? Grab the reins of power. And Jesus also knows that his people are expecting this from the Messiah. Because it wasn't just Nebuchadnezzar who caused the Jewish folks grief. Often it was their own kings who were the worst. You read through the book of Kings, the book of Samuel, you read through those things and you find this litany of corrupt, inept people that somehow became king of Israel. And over again, the scripture writers would say, now this king did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Once in a while, a good king would slip through, but overwhelmingly, kings were bad for the people of God. They were sick of it. So part of their vision was, someday, God is going to hear our prayer and will send somebody. Kind of like King David of many years ago, who will rule us with power, with prosperity and peace. We need that kind of leadership. And I find myself saying we need that kind of leadership. I mean, it feels like we've gotten to a point in our own country where we look to our political leaders and it's enough to make you pull your hair out. People have grabbed the reins of power, but for what purpose? To use that rein as a whip against somebody else who doesn't agree with them. Or take those reins and just tie a nice big knot so nothing really gets done. We're facing these huge challenges, and what seems to be happening in Washington is nobody really is governing in a way, collectively, in a bipartisan way that allows these problems to be addressed. It seems to be more about gamesmanship or holding on to power or making somebody else lose than it is about serving the greater common good. I mean, I want there to be some godly political power that would allow laws and policies to be created that would allow this nation and the world itself to be led into a new place of peace. No more warfare, poverty. Policies that are governed by the heart of God as opposed to by the heart of the powerful. I mean, imagine what Jesus could have accomplished. We believe that politics is a very important realm and that God can work through them. And our call as people of faith is to be promoters of just laws. But Jesus looks at the script for a while and decides, no. No, that's not the script that I'm going to perform. Now, every so often in the course of history, we see people of faith taking the devil's offer. You know, maybe the way of power is the way to go. If we can just get the right laws passed, if we can just get the right people elected, maybe, just maybe, the earth will begin to look more the way that looks in heaven. And so about 30 years ago, there was a group called the Moral Majority, right, that decided if we can just lobby and get the right folks elected, then we can change the laws and we'll help this country to return to its moral foundations, whenever that was, and we'll be able to help usher in a stage of goodness. 10 short years later, the movement disbanded, people were disillusioned. It didn't work. The way of power politics did not usher in the kingdom of God. I think standing out in the desert with the devil, Jesus thought deeply about this whole issue of power. I could use it. I could marshal it. I could employ it to make some great changes, but the kingdom I'm bringing won't spread that way. Because the kingdom I'm bringing to this earth is a kingdom of God. It's a kingdom that moves not so much as laws are changed, but as hearts are changed. I want to form a kingdom where people of their own volition and choice decide they want to return to a place of knowing their Father and my Father. I want to have people who choose their own to turn around in their way of life and to come back home to their dad who formed them. And Jesus knew that all the armies in the world could not change a single human heart. I mean, armies and laws can restrain our behavior, can use force to get us to do certain things, but the heart resides in this different realm that is immune to coercion and power. It can only be offered freely of the one whose heart it is. And so Christ knew, I cannot use power to usher in this kingdom. There's some other means, some other avenue that must be chosen. And so he made a choice. No, I will not impose my vision and others, I will instead submit myself to the will of my Father. No, I will not grab the reins of power. I will let power go. And I will walk the path of servanthood. I will live this life as a slave to all. I will come in vulnerability and in weakness. Instead of grabbing hold of political power, I will allow that power to crucify me. So out there in the desert, Jesus, I think, comes to an understanding that I think is beautifully articulated by the psychologist Carl Jung, who wrote these words. He said, "Where love rules, there is no will to power. And where power predominates, there love is lacking. The one is the shadow of the other." Jesus came to form a kingdom where love would rule. And he knew that for love to rule, for love to grow, would require not the imposition of power, but the submission of will to his own Father. And so he turns in that script and says, no, thank you. And instead, he writes his own script that was going to be a surprise to all the Jewish people. The Apostle Paul writes about this script that the Messiah followed about 30 years after the resurrection. Paul looks at the life of Christ and he says, this is the attitude that Christ had, though he was in the form of God. He did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in human likeness. And then, being found in human form, he further humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Paul is saying he went from being equal with God to letting that go, to being a servant, to becoming human, to dying, and dying the worst possible way on a cross. It's a pathway of complete downward mobility. People are confused by this. What kind of Messiah chooses that pathway? No, it's supposed to be up, bigger, better, more powerful. Even his own followers said, that's not the script you should follow. Save yourself, for goodness sake. Pick up a sword. Fight. No. My kingdom cannot advance that way. My kingdom will advance only as I am obedient to the Father who will take my life and use it to bring hope to the world. It's still a puzzling script. We want God to be a conquering hero who kicks tail of those who try to oppose us. And here we have this Messiah who washes the feet of his followers, who allows himself to be arrested and tortured and crucified. But then Paul goes on, he says, the one who was crucified, guess what? God then gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Christ every knee will bow in heaven and on earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Guess what? The Father had a plan in place to give all things to his Son, but it's not going to be through the way of power, but through the way of submission and weakness and obedience. And then Jesus says, you know what, if you want to be my followers, my script is also your script. If you want to be my disciples, you need to pick up your cross daily and follow me. You also need to learn to live a life of humility, of submission to God's will. Not of trying to enforce your ways through power, but seeking always to see what God's way is. And so instead of conquering your enemies by maligning them or defeating them, you're going to love them and pray for them. See, the kingdom only expands through the use of love. And because love is of God, love ultimately is the greatest power there is. But it emerges through weakness. Through holding someone in your heart, not by demanding, but by yielding, waiting, praying. It's a hard, hard way to go. It's no wonder the world is more enamored with power. Right now, as they debate health care, the real issue is who has power? Who's going to get more power? Who's going to lose it? That's always the way the game is played. And God plunks us right down in the midst of a world that is power crazy and says, you are asked now to go out and to be ambassadors of a new kingdom. The true kingdom. Where God is at the heart of it all. So as we move now through the season of Lent, may we as God's people embrace that that is the script we've been given. If we are to truly be followers of Christ, the same God who raised up Christ will raise us up through Him in all things. Our job is not to try to grab hold of it, but to receive God's blessing and to live as His people, to today and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, as we gather around this table, may the meaning and the power of what you convey to us come forth in a fresh way, we pray. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.